Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I will be reading all 10 verses of this first chapter. If you were here with us last week, you will remember that Pastor Kerr also read this passage and led us in our opening the letter, and while he touched on the entire chapter, his focus was primarily on the first half of this section. So I will endeavor to take up the second part of this first chapter as we consider it this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Hear the reading of God's holy word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here ends the reading of this portion of God's holy word. I want to think with you this morning about the subject of evangelism, particularly God's pattern for evangelism, because I believe that we have a great deal of instruction for us in this portion of the word that we have just read. The first of Paul's two letters to the church in Thessalonica is one of his earliest. This is one of his earliest letters. He wrote it to the infant church in Thessalonica just a few months after the church was established. So they didn't have a long relationship, but as we have read and as we see as we get into this letter, it was a very deep, a very personal kind of bond between Paul and the believers in Thessalonica. After Paul arrived in Thessalonica, he preached the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, in the Jewish synagogue there. And he did so for only a few weeks before there was an outcry against his ministry. Luke tells us in Acts 17, verse 5, the Jews were jealous. Not all of the Jews in the synagogue, because some believe. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house where they thought Paul was staying. They brought charges against Paul and his friends, saying, "These men have turned the world upside down. They have upset the status quo. They've even challenged the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Well, because of this negative press that they were getting, Paul and his companions were forced to set out. So they left Thessalonica, but when they departed, they left behind them, there in Thessalonica, a new church. Those who had believed their message, and those who had embraced Christ and the gospel. So Paul and his companions continued their journey. They had similar results when they went to Berea. And then they headed further south to the region known as Achaia, with its great city of Athens, and then on to Corinth. And it was while Paul was in Athens or Corinth that he wrote this letter to the new believers in Thessalonica. So as you see, not much time had passed between leaving Thessalonica and writing this letter. And Paul had not forgotten the church, the believers there in Thessalonica. He had not forgotten, far from it. In the few short weeks that he had spent in Thessalonica, that bond had been formed between them, between Paul and the new church, that was enduring, and it was deep. And even much more importantly, in that brief period, those people had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had come to commit their lives to serving Him. And they were committed in a new way to one another, to encouraging and supporting one another as well. And so they were a true church established in a very, very brief period of time. And when we look at this letter, it just breathes with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who has united these people who had, until very recently, been total strangers. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and these folks in Thessalonica. In a short time, they had become united as a church and joined in the bonds of Christian fellowship. They've become brothers and sisters. They have become beloved and chosen by God. And they are constantly in Paul's heart and in his prayers because of their work of faith and their labor of love and their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For these new believers, truly, the world had been turned upside down. That was a charge brought against them by their opponents. They're upsetting things. But these people had their lives totally turned upside down, or maybe we should say right side up. They had been thoroughly converted. They had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and that made a very, very big difference, not only in their lives, but as we see, in the lives of people around them as well. But how did this come about? How did it come about that these people had come to put their faith in Christ and been transformed and united into a body of believers there in Thessalonica? What had caused such a remarkable change in their lives? And what can we, as the Church of the Lord Jesus here in Ridgefield Park, New Jersey, what can we learn from their experience? I want to consider carefully what the Holy Spirit shows us in this passage about bringing the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God to the world around us. I want to think about what Paul is telling us here about the ministry of evangelism. In verses 2-4, Paul gives full credit and thanks, not to the people in Thessalonica, but to God. He gives credit and thanks to God for the change that has been wrought in them. But the immediate cause of their transformation is shown us in verse 5. Beginning with the word, because. Okay, this is a long sentence in Paul's letter, beginning in verse 1 verse 2, and extending down through verse 5. But the key word is there, because, in verse 5. It is all of this change, all that he gives thanks to God for concerning these believers in Thessalonica, it is because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. What Paul reflects on then in verses 6-10 is the manner in which the message of salvation came to those people in Thessalonica, and the results of that pivotal experience. Now, I don't know about you, when I look to the scriptures to learn something about evangelism, my mind usually takes me to maybe the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, or Jesus's parable about the sower and the seed, or maybe to the book of Acts that records the expansion of the church throughout the Mediterranean. And they are good places to go if you want to learn about evangelism. But after I thought about this passage, I'm not sure there's any better guide for evangelism than what we find right here in this opening chapter to the Thessalonians. It gives us the pattern for evangelism that the apostle followed and that God blessed. As we examine Paul's reflections here, I want to notice first what evangelism really is. What is evangelism? Secondly, how evangelism must be done. How it is done, but more importantly, how it should be done. And thirdly, what are the results of evangelism that we should expect to see? So first of all, as we consider God's pattern for evangelism displayed here, we should ask, what is evangelism? We need to understand what we're talking about. The word evangelism is based on the Greek word that Paul uses here in verse 5. It's translated into English as gospel. It means something like good news or good message. Of course, if people hear a message and don't think that it is good news for them, then they have not heard God's good news. They've heard something, but they don't understand that it is good. Good news for them. So we need to understand that evangelism is not simply declaring. It's not simply proclaiming the message of the Bible, but it's conveying what is really good about that message for those who hear it. Why is it good for others? Well, first of all, it's because you understand that it has been very good for you. So it is sharing the goodness that you have found in the gospel and sharing it with others. It's not just a declaration or a proclamation, And that's why when Paul came to the synagogue in Thessalonica, Acts 17, verses 2 and 3 tells us Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." You see, Paul didn't simply proclaim, "Jesus is the Christ." He also explained to the Jews, Jews who were schooled in the scriptures and who looked forward to the coming of God's anointed, the Christ. He explained to them that the Christ must suffer and die and to rise from the dead. And he must do this in order to lead them to salvation, to lead them to safety. Apart from his suffering and death and resurrection, they were still in a terrible place. But he had done this for them. So Paul used the scriptures that they all read and they trusted. He used them to persuade the people that God's Christ must redeem them by sacrificing himself. And then he explained that Jesus is that Christ. And God has borne witness to him by raising him from the dead. Now that was a startling message. These were Jews. He was speaking to people in a synagogue, people who had been raised with the scriptures, memorized the scriptures. Excuse me. But this way of presenting it was new, and it was amazing to them. Now, Paul reasoned from the scriptures, and that reasoning was not easily refuted, because Paul argued persuasively, using the language, using the concepts that the Jews were already familiar with. And Paul made it clear why this message was good news, even great news. And it was good news for them. It was because the burden was carried by Jesus, the Christ. He had taken the burden and borne it himself. He had taken their sins and borne the penalty in his own flesh on the cross. We can imagine this idea sinking in gradually, that old mysterious word of the Old Testament. The messianic prophecies of Isaiah, for example, suddenly took on a new clarity. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You see, that's the good news, that he suffered so that we would be healed and set free and relieved of our transgressions and the chastisement. And we are at peace because of him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As the old prophecies were explained and as they began to sink in, many of those who heard Paul's message understood. And this is exactly, they thought, this is exactly what we have needed. This is what we have been looking for. Our own sacrifices and offerings and good works cannot help us. But this Christ can. He who suffered and died for us and who rose again from the dead, he is the only one who can deliver us from the displeasure, even the wrath of our holy God, whom we have so terribly offended by our selfishness, our disobedience. And this is the message that the Jews of Thessalonica heard. And those who received it as really good news for them, were changed by that news, by that message. Now, not all of those Jews who heard Paul reasoning and explaining from the Scriptures accepted his message as good news, but some did. Some did. And when they realized the goodness, they were changed. And it's important for us to understand why those who believed it did believe it. It was not just because Paul had so carefully prepared his message. It was not because Paul was such a gifted evangelist. You know, some people might think that evangelism is whatever evangelists do. That's what they do, those guys who have the gift of evangelism or the office of evangelist. But that's not something that the rest of us ordinary or ungifted Christians should attempt. But you see, that's not what is indicated by Paul's letter. In fact, evangelism is not primarily the work of Paul or any evangelist. It's really the work of God. Evangelism is God's work. And Paul does call his message our gospel there in verse 5. He says, our gospel came to you. But that's not because the gospel was Paul's brainchild, not something that he came up with. He calls it our gospel because it's the same good news that he and his companions had embraced and by which they themselves had been saved from God's wrath. Paul didn't think up this message of the gospel. The gospel didn't originate with man, but with God. God is the author of this message of hope and joy for the lost. It's God's word that has the power to penetrate the hard hearts that all of us have when we first hear it. God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is powerful. It's sharp. So Paul doesn't take credit for bringing the gospel to the Thessalonians. Instead, he says, our gospel came to you. It's almost as if the gospel had its own legs and came to them. Our gospel came to you, and not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Verse 5. The focus here is on the message itself and not on the one who spoke it. So if you feel inadequate or inept when it comes to evangelism, remember, it's not in you, it's in the Word that the power lies, that the grace of God lies, and the Holy Spirit is at work. It's in the words. It's not in the messenger. It was because of the powerful working of the Holy Spirit who brought the good news to the hearts of those who would welcome it. That's why they were changed. And that is what evangelism is. Well, how should evangelism be done? Evangelism is God's work, and it's performed by God's Word. But God also sends people out into the world to be the bearers of His good news. Jesus, you remember, told His apostles that they would be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. And He commissioned His apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations of the earth. And when the Thessalonians received the good news, Paul says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." You people in the church in Thessalonica became imitators of us and of Christ. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. When those Thessalonians received the good news with the joy of the Holy Spirit and continued to follow the Lord Jesus, even in the face of mounting opposition and affliction, even when it began to hurt at times, that made an impression on people. It served to persuade others that the gospel really is good news. So, not only their words, but their joy and peace in believing it was proof and persuasive evidence that the gospel is good news. In other words, they became effective in the work of evangelism because their lives showed the saving power of God at work in them. Their lives showed the power of God in them. Paul has said in verse 5, "You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." See, that's what he's talking about. You see it in us. You have seen how we dealt with you, how we treated you, how we loved you, how we worked for your good, how we gave of ourselves. You remember that. And made a mark on you. And you see, Paul understood that, just as the Thessalonian believers understood it. And now these Thessalonian Christians showed by their own sincerity and compassion and love toward others what kind of people they had become by the power of the gospel in them. There's a powerful testimony in the evidence of a changed life. Paul was evidence of the gospel's truth because he'd been transformed from a hater to a lover of Christ and His people. And the Thessalonian believers showed by the evidence of their changed lives that the good news they had believed was true. They were happy to tell others how their own lives and attitudes had been changed. As a result, Paul says in verse 8, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, may be possible for a clever debater to confuse or misrepresent or refute your words. And I've certainly had that happen to me. But it's much harder to deny the power that has changed your life. And that's what happened when the gospel, the good news, took root in the heart of those Thessalonian believers. They became irrefutable witnesses of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world took note. Theirs was not just an evangelism by words, but evangelism by genuine, transforming, active faith in Christ. And that is how evangelism must be carried out, by the genuine faith and evidence of a changed life in the one who is a witness to God's grace in Christ. Well, the final point I want to consider briefly is the results we can expect from evangelism, the results. We've already been talking about one of the first results of evangelism among the Thessalonians. Those who believed the good news were changed. People who knew them well could not deny that something has happened to them. Those who had embraced the gospel were quick to explain the reason for the hope that was in them. The result of their conversion was that, this is interesting, I think, that the great evangelist, the Apostle Paul himself, could say, "Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything." We need not say anything. It's hard to imagine. Sitting down after preaching here this morning, if the Apostle Paul were to come in, I imagine he would have a few things to add. He would have a few things to say, to clarify, to help, because my words were inadequate. And yet, Paul said, when the faith of those Thessalonians had gone out, and the gospel had sounded forth from them, he had nothing to add. I think that's really amazing. And just in connection with that, I think it's worth noting that neither Paul nor the Thessalonian believers were trying to win converts to the finer points of biblical doctrine. Why not? Well, it's not that theology is irrelevant, but rather that the emphasis of evangelism must always be on showing the way into the kingdom of God. No one is saved by their theological precision, but only by their faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's surely why Paul did not have anything to add to what the Thessalonian believers had proclaimed by their faith and their love. That must always be the focus of true evangelism. Now, teaching, of course, goes on in the church. And once people are brought into the kingdom of God and into the church of the Lord Jesus, there's much, much to learn from the Word. Much that Jesus had taught his apostles. He said, when you baptize believers, go on and teach them all that I have given you, all that I have instructed you. There's much to learn, but the gateway to the kingdom is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, embracing that good news. The aim, then, of true evangelism is not to teach about the regulative principle of worship or the nature of true Reformed theology. The emphasis of evangelism is to bring people into the kingdom of God so that they recognize what Christ has done for us and begin to love him in return. So, we want to bring others into the safety and the liberty of God's kingdom, because God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the result of true evangelism, when God is pleased to empower both his word and the lives of believers to bring about real conversions, is that the same process will be replicated in others. And there will be a fresh turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and casting off the old encumbrances and snares, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, and drawing near to the living God through the way Christ has opened up for us. We will see a new and a serious effort to serve God and to keep his commandments. And we will see a patient and a confident settling in to wait for the return of Christ from heaven. And whether the wait is short, as many have hoped it would be down through the ages, or a long wait, true believers will continue to pass on their faith to succeeding generations as God himself uses their testimony to call others out of darkness and into a new and living hope. Well, we have much to do, don't we, in the way of evangelism. Sitting here as we do on the threshold of that great metropolis, and in some ways I've heard it likened to things less complimentary, that great cesspool over there. It's full of darkness. It's full of struggling and suffering and ignorance and pride and arrogance. It's so easy to assume that the world as we know it, the world as we see it every day, is unchangeable, immovable, unshakable. How is our little congregation or my life going to have any impact on what is going on around me? Well, the church in Thessalonica is proof that that can happen, and it does, because God has chosen the weak and the little and the despised to shame those who are great and powerful and wise. The church in Thessalonica is proof that God will use his church in every place and in every age to call people out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see, the world, for all of its put on finery and show, the world is floundering. The world is lost and confused and oppressed, enslaved by its own sin. All around us we see the evidence. The world is shrouded in darkness and vulnerable to all of the vicious attacks of Satan, who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What the world desperately needs is exactly the rescue, the salvation that God has provided us in Jesus Christ. What the world needs is the gospel, the good news that is ours to share. If you abide in my word, Jesus said, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. If you know the good news of Jesus Christ, you have the key that can set others free too. The gospel will do that. It will set others free. Free from the fear of death and the fear of the wrath to come. The gospel will change you. And like the Thessalonian Christians, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, together with your words, will lead others into the safe haven of God's kingdom, into His dominion. And that, brothers and sisters, is evangelism. May God bless you in this place, in this time, to become evangelists as the folks in Thessalonica did 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words of encouragement and really remarkable truth. I pray, Lord, that you